Glad that you're here, whether you're in person or online. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Before we jump into what we're talking about today, earlier we announced baptism coming up on January 26th. We love baptism around here. Great celebration, lots of joy. If you or one of your kids is interested in baptism, email us rsvp@chathamchurch.org. We'd love to have you be a part of that. But here's the thing that happens around here kind of regularly. We have people here at Chatham Community Church who maybe grew up in the church or spent some time in the church at some point in their lives and were baptized. But then it went on the shelf for a while, maybe for a long time. Some of you drifted away from faith, you ran away from faith, or just stayed in the background for a long, long, long time, kind of like wallpaper. But then God starts doing something new. Maybe you come here and God starts awakening faith in a new kind of way. And suddenly what was in the background or not a part of your life in any meaningful way is taking on new energy and new centrality. And you don't want to get baptized again because you've already been baptized. But man, it seems like it would be good to mark the thing that God's doing. So we're going to do a new thing on the 26th, right after baptism. We're going to invite anyone and everyone who would like to affirm or celebrate God's doing something new, and I'm in on it. We're going to have a little celebration of that. If you, it's going to be a small, light kind of celebration, small ceremony right after the baptism to celebrate God's doing something new in you, and you want to proclaim that and celebrate that. So if you're interested in being a part of this new way of celebrating what God's doing in your heart, your life, please email us again, rsvp@chathamchurch.org. We'll give you more information and invite you to come and be a part of that new celebration we're doing. We can't wait to celebrate with you on the 26th for baptisms and these affirmations of faith. All right, this is week one of a new series. If you're new to us today, we do sermon series like 5-6 weeks talking about a subject or a portion of scripture. And what we're talking about this series, start of the new year, is change the atmosphere. The idea that all of us have been in some atmosphere, some group of people where it was dysfunctional, right? Where it's broken. Could be family of origin, could be some extended family that you just spent too much time with over the holidays. It could be a classroom environment. When you were a kid and you were in some third, fourth, fifth grade, and there was something weird, like not just like the mix of people wasn't right. The teacher had problems or issues that were clear. Maybe a sports team or a Cub Scouts, Girl Scouts, or maybe a workplace environment. How many of you have ever been in a workplace environment that was dysfunctional? So much fun, isn't it? Yeah, totally. Yeah. So like and there's all kinds of reasons for it, right? Sometimes it's just the personality mix isn't right. There's complaining or gossiping or sometimes it's just a person at the top who has the most authority is the least healthy person.
Okay.
We do run through these things before the service. You would not think that we do, but we do actually, I promise. So we're talking about groups of people, not just tech that doesn't work. We're talking about groups of people that aren't working, right? Now, here's one of the ways that the scriptures talk about us, kind of who we are and kind of what we're here to do. The scriptures describe human beings. The very first description is that we're made in God's image, and the Greek word for image is icons, like an icon on your phone, right? Like you tap on the icon, and if it's not corrupted, what springs forth on your phone is the thing that you tapped on, the thing that you thought was going to come, right? So you go to your phone, you tap on your social media icon, you tap on that, and what springs out is the thing that's going to suck your life away for the next hour and destroy your joy. That's what you wanted, right? So listen, when the icon's working correctly, you tap on it and the thing comes forward that you thought was going to be there, right? So we are made in God's image. We're icons of God. So let me tell you about kind of what that means. You are made in God's image. This is who you are. This is what the scriptures say about you. In order to release something of God's goodness, his love, his grace, his truth, his peace, his wisdom, here on the earth. That's why you're here on the earth, to be a conduit, a channel of God's grace, mercy, love, and truth in order to replace dysfunction and brokenness and shallowness and anxiety and fear and all the things that go wrong with blessing in order to change the atmosphere, which is exactly what God made you to do. We're going to spend the next 5 weeks talking about what does it mean for us to live as non-corrupted icons,
to actually be the people God created us to be, that we would be the people who are rooted in God, God's truth, his goodness, his love, his wisdom, his mercy, and that whenever we get tapped on, whatever might come your way, you might express something of God's power, God's character, God's love into the world, into the environment, wherever God sends you or puts you, wherever you happen to find yourself, whatever classroom or workplace or retirement or in your neighborhood, to change the atmosphere. Now today we're going to get very practical. We're going to talk about something that's very tangible. Today we're talking about changing the anxious atmosphere, because we've all been in communities where anxiety is running rampant, right? It can be very contagious. And in fact, it's sort of like an epidemic, right? It's a thing that like so many people battle and struggle with anxiety, right? There's a high level of rev. And so the question is this: what if God has put you someplace, somewhere, to change an anxious atmosphere? What does that look like? How do we sort of draw on God's resources to do that? We're looking at a story that happens about 850 years before Christ in the Old Testament. King Jehoshaphat's one of the few good kings among the nation of Judah. And there is an army coming along, right? We get the story opens, a vast army is coming against him, and things are not good. And everyone is understandably pretty stressed. It's a three-nation army coming against them. It's too big for them to handle or conquer. And so here's what the scriptures say Jehoshaphat does. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat blanks. And here's, we play one of my favorite games, Bible Mad Libs. Welcome to Chatham Community Church. Bible Mad Libs, where we take a passage of scripture and we put a blank in, and we even insert your name. So here's what I want to do for this today's Bible Mad Libs. Alarmed, your name here, what do you do? What do you do on the other side of alarmed? Because alarm bells are a God-given gift, right? Hey, there's a threat, there's a problem. Alarm bells alert you to something going wrong. How do you respond when you see a problem or a threat that sounds that alarm? What do you do? Here's what Alex does. I'm going to pop in my name right here. Alarmed, Alex went to work to solve the problem, often dragging someone else in to help. That's one of my spiritual gifts. I like two things, right? I love solving problems, and I like people. So putting those things together, hey, there's a problem. Yo, I'll solve it with you. Come help me. Let's figure this out together. And sometimes I am so quick to jump into problem-solving mode, and sometimes too quick to drag someone else in, that I miss that God's doing something different than I think he wants to do. Or that I'm not awake to how God is stirring or moving or stretching, or maybe wants to sort of correct or move me. So that's how I often respond on the other side of alarmed. Maybe you're very different from me. Here's how maybe you responded. Alarmed, you disengaged from all human interactions for a day, a week, a month, a year, decades, while you took care of everything yourself, because some of you wanted to take care of everything yourself, amen? Some of you, a problem, a threat, a challenge, your immediate response is withdraw, retreat, figure it out, all by myself. And for some of you, you've done that, and you've cut yourself off from the people God gave you to help solve the problem to begin with, right? Sometimes we cut ourselves off from the very resources we need to do the work or to tackle the problem God's given us to tackle. There's another common way that people respond on the other side of alarmed. Alarmed, your name here, retreated, disengaged, numbed out. You hid in your phone, you hid in your books, you hid in online pornography, you hid behind alcohol or drugs. You find something to numb out, right, to relieve the pressure because you're overwhelmed and stressed, and you just retreat and hide. What do you do on the other side of alarmed, anxious, when there's a genuine real threat coming at you? Here's what Jehoshaphat does and what he shows us we might do too. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah in order to seek him. See, here's what Jehoshaphat does that's so helpful for me. Jehoshaphat doesn't just go into problem-solving mode, they fix a problem, figure it out, nor does he hide and retreat and numb out and escape. Jehoshaphat turns toward God. He resolves to inquire of the Lord. And here's what that means. What that means is Jehoshaphat shifts from being threat-oriented and problem-oriented to God-oriented. That's what he does, right? the threat, the problem, the thing ringing the alarm bells, that's demanding, it's screaming at him. He says, you know what? That's not the most important thing here. I'm going to unhook from a problem orientation or a threat orientation. I'm going to turn toward God and seek his face. In fact, he declares a fast, right? We're going to kind of all together, and the whole nation, all thousands of people join in to share in this fast together as he's unhooking from the threat and the problem to fix his eyes and the whole community's eyes on the Lord. Now, let me give an illustration of what this looks like or how this means. And it's an illustration, kind of an analogy, and it breaks down, but it's been helpful for me. So I'm going to invite you to kind of explore this with me a little bit and see if this might be helpful for you as you figure out how you might also deal with some of the same challenges of your threats and your anxieties and deal with them in a healthier way. So let's put it this way. Humans live on ordinary time. We live in ordinary time, right? And ordinary time is where normal stuff happens, right? All our hopes, all our fears, all the dysfunctional communities you've been a part of, your families, your workplaces. This is where normal time is, where everyday life happens. This is where we all start. But the scriptures describe God as having an interesting relationship with our time. He both intersects our time, right? That's what Christmas was all about, right? Christmas is God intersecting normal time and stepping into a normal human experience and changing normal time. But it also talks about clearly from page one to the last page that God sort of inhabits a different kind of time, a different way of relating to our time. I'm going to call that God's deep time. This is where all God lives and all God's resources is. It's almost like a current running underneath like the water, right? Like the subcurrents and the Gulf Stream or whatever. Like it's underneath the surface, just underneath the surface, but it's a deeper, richer time. It's a different kind of time. You know what's in God's deep time? Deep peace. Deep joy. Deep wisdom. God's presence himself. How about deep family? Deep forgiveness. Deep love. Always available. That stream is always available. It's always there, always there, always there. Jesus lived out of this time, didn't he? This is where he operated from. He drew resources out of God's deep time and kept bringing them to bear to ordinary people in ordinary ways. And part of what Jesus seems to be doing over and over and over again is calling all of his followers to step out of ordinary time and to press into deep time, because that's where power is, that's where love is, that's where grace is, that's where mercy is. All of us are born on ordinary time. And listen, if you live in ordinary time, you know what you get? Ordinary life. You can have an ordinary life if you want. I mean, most people have it. And you get glimpses of these things. You get glimpses of God's goodness, right? You have moments of peace, right? Moments of happiness, moments of sense of purpose and meaning and significance, right? You have these moments, these glimpses. But what the Lord comes to do here in ordinary time, for you and for me, January 5th, 2025, he says, hey, I want to take your hand and I want to lead you into God's deep time, into God's deep peace, into deep mercy and deep love, and where God is always available, always present. Now, here's the trick, though. You have to be willing to unhook from ordinary time to get the deep time, right? All the shiny things, all the glittery things, all the threats, all the anxieties, it promises so much but delivers very little bit on it, right? You have to be willing to surrender, to unhook from those things. In biblical words, you have to die to some of those things here on the surface of ordinary time and be willing to follow Jesus into God's deep time in order to experience the love and the grace and the mercy that he has for us. In fact, and this is what Jehoshaphat's doing as he calls a fast, right? How do you move from ordinary time into God's deep time, to all those resources? Well, he fasts, right? Fasting is just decluttering. I'm giving up food, or for me, I give up words sometimes, or give up caffeine, or whatever, anything I'm using that might get in the way of me accessing deep time. This is like an off-ramp out of ordinary time into God's resources. Another way you can do that is all prayer, like all prayer when we're doing it correctly. It's sort of bringing God our challenges, our brokenness, our problems from ordinary time and bringing those into deep time and saying, God, speak into these things. God, teach me, show me. What do you want to do with these things? Or God, let me just open myself up to your spirit. Another way we do it is scripture, right? When we engage with scripture meditation, scripture memory, scripture study, you're stepping out of the flow of ordinary time and stepping into God's great, deep story, letting him shape your imagination, show you what he's up to outside of ordinary time that you might know God's deep time. You know what? Gratitude. In a world that's anxious and runs on scarcity, gratitude is one of the best habits you can get to unhook from ordinary time and step into God's deep time. Sunday worship. We're doing this right. We're doing the Sunday morning thing right. We experience worship. We're stepping into worship with millions of angels and hundreds of millions of people who've gone before us. We're stepping out of our ordinary lives into God's deep time, stepping into worship and praise. This is what Christian community is all about. When community is working rightly, it helps all of us to step out of ordinary time into God's deep time where we trust him more deeply, believe in him more fully, no matter what's going on, my friends. You know, all these things, scripture, prayer, like community, these aren't boxes to check. It's not you trying to make God happy with you. You're not trying to perform to make God happy for you. These are gifts, off-ramps, out of ordinary time and all the noise of it. Step into God's deep time to know his peace and his love, his joy, no matter what's going on around you. My friends, Jehoshaphat, in the face of a threat that could wipe out his nation forever, steps away from threat orientation and fixes his eyes on the Lord, who is the God over the threat. And that makes a difference for a whole nation. I don't know how you're feeling coming into 2025. Don't know what kind of obstacles, challenges, hopes, dreams. Maybe you're super hopeful, optimistic. Maybe you're coming in heavy and struggling. Here's what I know. If you don't yet know God's deep time, you're in the right place today. God's inviting you right now, today. Unhook from ordinary time. That's not retreat. That's drawing on God's resources, deeper resources, in order to bring them to bear in your ordinary life. The invitation for you, if you've never trusted Jesus and followed him into God's deep time, into his grace, into his deep mercy, the invitation for all of us is to surrender and unhook from all the shiny things up here and all the noise and all the anxiety and all the energy and say, there's something deeper, better available to me. I'm willing to follow the Lord, to trust him, that he's good and has good for me. Listen, if you've never done this before, if you've never made that step, what if you give yourself the next 6 weeks? What if you give yourself 6 weeks to be open to God inviting you into his deep time, his resources, his amazing grace? What if, especially if you're not a praying person, what if every day for the next 6 weeks you're just like, okay, God, lead me, show me. I'm willing to step into your deep time. I'm willing to be open to your love, your grace, your mercy. I'm willing to say that that might be truer than all the things I'm seeing all around me, and I'm willing to step into that. What if you gave yourself 6 weeks to see if God might meet you, maybe in some surprising, beautiful ways? Step into God's deep time. Others of us, we know bits and pieces of this, right? We've experienced a little bit of this, but here's my question. How much of 2025 would you like to live out of God's deep time? Wouldn't it be great for you and everyone around you if you drew out of God's deep time 10% more of your waking hours this year than last year? Wouldn't that be awesome? Just 10% more. 10% more of your life lived from a place of hope and trust, of groundedness, of settledness and rootedness in God, in God's presence and God's goodness, that you then brought that as a gift to those around you. What if you were 10% more grounded in 2025 than you were in 2024? What kind of work would it take for you to sort of say yes to God's invitation, step into his deep time? As Jehoshaphat's facing this giant threat to him and the whole nation, he proclaims a fast, seeks to inquire the Lord. He moves from threat orientation to opportunity before the Lord, and then he stands up and prays. So here's what we're going to do from here on out. I'm going to hit a few of the highlights of Jehoshaphat's prayer, what happens. And what we're going to get at the end of this is we're going to get a map for how to change the anxious atmosphere. How do you change the anxious atmosphere? Now, I'm not talking about this in a medical way. Some of us have clinical anxiety, but I'm just talking about everyday anxiety, everyday fears, everyday threats. How do you change the anxious atmosphere against normal things, right? So we're going to hit a few things, and it's going to be a number of things. We're going to hit it relatively quickly. So at the end, I'm going to bring it all together, and then afterwards at the end, it'll be on the papers on the way out. You can get this as a change the anxious atmosphere map as a way for you to step into 2025 and be equipped to move spiritually out of God's power into anxious spaces and to bring peace, his grace and mercy. So we're going to hit these relatively quickly, but here's a few highlights from Jehoshaphat's prayer to help us change the anxious atmosphere just like he does. Here's how he opens. He does this. Jehoshaphat stood up in all the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and said, Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not the God who's in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can possibly withstand you. Now notice here that as he's opening his prayer, here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't start with the problem. He starts with naming who God is. He starts with worship. Because he's moving from threat orientation to God orientation. There is a real problem. God is bigger than the problem. You are the God who is over all the kingdoms. All the kingdoms coming against us, you're God. You have authority over all these problems, all these challenges. We're going to anchor ourselves in worship. That's where Jehoshaphat starts. Now, here's the truth. So here's the truth for us. And if you hold on to this, it's the truth that will set you free. Here's the good news on the other side of alarmed. Here it is, that God is still God, even on the other side of alarmed. God is still God, even on the other side of alarmed. God is still God, no matter what kind of threats, challenges, problems you're facing. God is still God, even on the other side of all those threats, all those problems, all those challenges. Jehoshaphat is sort of anchoring the people of Judah in this larger, beautiful truth that this is who God is. And then he goes on from there to rehearse a little bit of what God's done in the past. Look, notice what he says here. He says this, verse 7. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? That was many, many years ago, several generations earlier. And give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. They've lived in it, built it in a sanctuary for your name, saying, hey, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we'll stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name. We'll cry out to you in our distress, and you'll hear us, and you will save us. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to start to build our Change the Anxious Atmosphere map. Okay, here's the flow of how Jehoshaphat engages with a real threat that has real anxiety. Here's how it starts. First, there's a real threat, right? Real threat, real crisis, real problem, really anxious. That's kind of where the thing starts. Next, Jehoshaphat says, we're not going to orient around the threat or the problem. We're going to orient ourselves around God. He declares a fast. He says, I'm going to inquire of the Lord. This is the God who's over all things. So as he decides to orient around God, here's where he starts. He starts with praise, not with the problem. He starts with worship. God is God, even on the other side of threats, problems, challenges. He's the one who has authority over this place. And then what he does, very interesting, listen to this. He remembers God's past faithfulness. This is so important because it's so easy to forget that God's been good to you when you're stressed, isn't it? So easy to forget how good God's been in the past. When you got a problem right in front of you, that's real and challenging and overwhelming. So what he does is he remembers, hey, wait. This threat is real, but God, you've been faithful in the past. So we're going to remember and rehearse how good and faithful God has been to us and our people. That's going to give us courage and confidence. Now, if you have history with God, really important to rehearse and remember that. Now, but some of us don't have conscious history with God, right? Some of us don't have a history where we've engaged with God and God's come through for us. So here's a practice that will help you to get to the same outcome, and that is gratitude. Even if you have zero interest in God, you know how good God is? God still blesses you. Isn't that amazing? Even if you don't want anything to do with God, even if you're totally numb to God, you're busy, you're distracted, you're chasing after all these things on ordinary time, and you've had zero conscious engagement with God, God has still given you all kinds of gifts, blessings. Hopefully you have family members that love you, friends, food to eat, clothes to wear, house to live in, sunshine, color green. How many things, even if you have no conscious history with God, how many things could you look back and say, if there is a God, he's given me these gifts? And could you rehearse and remember those things, especially when you're facing crisis, challenge, anxiety? Fewer things will cut through anxiety better or more powerfully than gratitude will. So Jehoshaphat recounts, remembers God's past faithfulness. Remember he's been good to us. And then he makes his pivot toward the end of that prayer that we just read. He declares his current confidence. God, we're going to stand here and we believe and trust that you're going to hear us. We believe and trust that you're the God who's going to hear us and respond to us. And with as much faith as I can muster, and Jesus said it only takes a faith of a small of a mustard seed, like super small, the smallest seed that they knew in the first century. If you just have that much faith, God will hear you. He'll respond. He'll attend to you. Even if you don't have much faith, even if you're not a person of faith, you can borrow someone else's faith. I'm not sure I believe this, but my friend believes that you'll hear me. My husband, my wife believes you'll hear me. My coworker says that you're God who hears prayer, so I'm just going to borrow their faith. Okay, maybe you'll hear me. I'll put my faith as much as I have before you and trust in you. So Jehoshaphat walks through, right, this flow, this map of how he's going to engage with this threat, this very real crisis that they're up against. And then he does this next thing that's very important and super important. He does this. He says, well, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. The thing that he does here and now is this. He names the problem, right? He names a problem. And notice he doesn't get into a whole lot of detail with it. He says a few things about the armies, but he doesn't spend hours and hours talking about the problem. He just names it as quickly and concisely as possible. Sometimes we get into so much sort of anxiety, we're so concerned, so feel so threatened, we start thinking about the problem or the threat or the thing we're worried about, and we just get all tangled up in it again, all over again. Five words, six words, we can't tackle this army. We don't have the resources to tackle this problem. Super simple. Name the problem. Listen, God knows the details. You don't have to remind him. God knows the details. He knows what you're up against. You can trust him. Just say, okay, God, here's the problem. You see it and you know it. And then as Jehoshaphat closes this prayer with thousands of people watching him, he closes it with this beautiful line, maybe one of the best prayers in the whole Bible. Maybe this is why you're here today. He says this, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Would you read that with me? We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat is unhooked from the problem. He's not primarily threat-oriented, not in a problem-solving mode, but nor is he escaping the problem, nor is he burying himself in his phone or in alcohol or whatever else he could get to numb his senses. He is turning toward the Lord, drawing from God's presence, God's deep time, all his resources, and saying, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. That is the turn of, let's call this total surrender on the map. Total surrender. Here we are. We don't got answers. We don't have solutions. We know that you're good. We're going to trust you. Now, this prayer is so beautiful. It's so wonderful, and I hate it when I have to pray it. I like knowing what I'm doing. I like solving problems. I like feeling competent. I like feeling like I can kind of overcome things. And listen, you know, most of the time, most of us can sort of have some resources. We have some options. But every single one of us, maybe a handful of times in our lives, maybe more for some of us, are going to come to a place where you don't have options or resources. You just need God. And so this great prayer, maybe this is why you're here today, is a great prayer to pray when you don't have options or resources and you don't know what to do. Just have to fix your eyes on the Lord and move to that place of total surrender, which is a great posture to hit there at the end. So Jehoshaphat prays this beautiful, great prayer, but that's where it ends. Like, he doesn't end with solutions. He doesn't end with direction. He just ends, here we are. Our eyes are on you. Thousands of people there outside the temple, and they're just waiting to see if God will move. Is God going to respond? And there's some silence and some quiet, maybe a little bit awkward, maybe some babies squawking or crying. And then, of course, God speaks. That's what happens next. The Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel of Zechariah. It is son of Zechariah. Notice the Spirit of God doesn't fall on Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's leading this whole thing. He's the one praying. But the Spirit of the Lord falls on someone else in his community, falls on someone else to speak God's word to them. My friends, here's the deal. If you don't have friends that will pray for you when you don't know what to do, that's your assignment for 2025. Make that kind of friend. Have the kind of friends that will pray for you when you don't know what to do, that you can be honest with, that will maybe listen on your behalf, because maybe, just maybe, God's going to speak through them and not give you the answer. Maybe, just maybe, God's going to speak through someone else in the community who's seeking on your behalf for you, and he's going to pour out his wisdom and truth in them for you and invite you to respond that way. Here's what the Spirit of the Lord says through Jehaziel. He says this, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. The battle is not yours, but God's. Take up your positions, stand firm, see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face him tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. See, on the other side of surrender, on the other side of surrender, sometimes we just have to wait and wait and be open. We've positioned ourselves to be open, but here's what happens next. The Lord releases his presence and his resources. The Lord will be with you. 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 He is with you. See, when we step out of ordinary time and orient ourselves toward God, toward his deep time, it not only releases and changes the atmosphere in our own hearts. It not only even changes the atmosphere maybe in the group of coworkers or colleagues or family members that you're with. Maybe, just maybe, it'll change the atmosphere in a whole nation like it did with Jehoshaphat here, the year 850 BC, as they're coming up against an army. And maybe, just maybe, this is why you're here today. Maybe the Lord is saying to you, you got problems, you got challenges, you're not sure kind of what's ahead in 2025, but you got some anxieties and some threats. And maybe the Lord is saying to you, listen, 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 orient yourself toward me, stand firm, take your positions, and trust me. I'm with you. I'm for you. I want to change the atmosphere through you. Listen, God shows up, his presence. He's like, I am with you. I'm going to pour my presence and my gifts of grace and mercy and victory through you, because that's what icons are made to do, to have God's presence poured through us into the world to change the atmosphere. Now, on the other side of this command to go and take up your positions, they do this crazy, ridiculous thing. They actually obey. They actually do the thing God told them to do, even though on paper it makes no sense. On paper, it's a mismatch. They're overwhelmed. There's no reason to do this except for the fact that God has told them to go and do this crazy thing. And so they show up. Listen, obedience is a gift that unlocks grace for you and for other people. You experience God's grace when you follow him and obey him. You experience God's grace. He changes the atmosphere. He goes to work in you and through you. When you step out in obedience, here's the thing. Throughout the Bible, we see this over and over and over again. God almost never does something alone that he can do if he can cooperate with human beings. He loves it. He loves partnering with image bearers. He loves partnering with image bearers to change the atmosphere. But we have to step in obedience. And so they do that. They say, okay, we're going out. We're going to take our positions. We're going to stand firm. In fact, we're not just going to do that. They do this crazy thing. Jehoshaphat appoints men to sing to the Lord. They go out ahead of the army. You know what we call those guys? Cannon fodder. They go out ahead of the army. They have no swords or spears. They're singing. They're sending the bass and tenor section out in front of the guys in armor. You know what? That makes no sense if you're living in ordinary time. But here's what happens. If you are trusting the battle belongs to the Lord, of course you lead with worship. That's what you do. If the battle belongs to the Lord, you lead with worship. If the battle belongs to the Lord, you lead with worship. Of course, if the battle belongs to the Lord, you lead with worship. And as the story unfolds, they were defeated because the battle did belong to the Lord. The Lord sent confusion, and the Lord brought his victory in and through his people, even though it made no sense in ordinary time. That's where we're going to land today as we hit today's wildly important take-homes. If you're new here, one of the things I do at the very end is I try to summarize what we've been talking about. And so if you fell asleep like 20 minutes ago, wake up. Here we go. 3 minutes. You get the whole thing in a quick flyover. And we invite you to sink your heart, mind, and thoughts into this. And these will be on little quarter sheets on the way out if you want to grab them as well. First is this. Icons unhook from ordinary time through prayer, scripture, worship, gratitude, those sort of steps. And step into God's deep time, full of his presence, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his peace, his forgiveness, to be channels of his goodness on earth and to change the atmosphere. That's why you're made in God's image, to represent God, to be an instrument of God's grace and mercy here in a broken and fallen world. This morning, I want to invite you, if this is all new to you, what if you gave yourself the next 5-6 weeks to step into God's deep time, to open yourself up to the Spirit of God leading you to deeper places, quieter places, stiller places, stronger places, more courageous places? And if you've been around for a long time, I invite you to consider, hey, what if God would want to do something in you and through you 10% more of the time? How much more of your life would you like to spend in 2025 drawing from God's deep resources, his grace and mercy? And then we have to change the atmosphere map, right? Especially against anxiety. There's threat, real threat. There's the orientation around God, not orientation around the problem. There's starting with praise, not the problem. There's remembering past faithfulness and celebrating with gratitude God's goodness to you. Declaring your current confidence as best you possibly can. Naming the problem as simply as you possibly can. Total surrender. Then you got God's witness, his resources, his goodness released in our lives. You can't manufacture that. You can just position yourself for that. All you can do is wait, obey, lead with worship. The battle belongs to the Lord. My friends, my hope, all I know in 2025 is you're going to face problems. That's all we know. Only thing guaranteed is you're going to face some problems, some threats along the way. My hope and my prayer is that you might take this little map and step into it and allow the Lord to release new kinds of resources, grace and mercy, into your life and into your little community, people around you, your family, your friends, to change the atmosphere for good. Jehoshaphat did that 850 BC, but about 850 years later, we get the perfect Jehoshaphat, Jesus, who on the worst night of his life, staring down betrayal and crucifixion, he's not problem-oriented. He's not threat-oriented. He's oriented toward God, his good father. And he's in a small room with some of his best friends. And what he does is he doesn't complain about what's ahead of him. He's not stressing out over what's happening to him. He's fully present and says to them, hey, I'm doing something for you, and I want to give you something to remember me forever. This bread, It's ordinary bread, but I'm going to break it, give it to you. This is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Takes the cup. He says, this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. Jesus goes to the cross, follows his Father's will all the way to the cross. He trusts that the Father is still good, even when it leads to the cross. On the third day, God raises him from the dead. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. He has all authority on heaven and on earth, including all authority over every problem you're bringing into today. All authority is in King Jesus. And so, my friends, we come to the tables. We do first week of every month to celebrate with Christians for 2,000 years and all over the globe what Jesus Christ has done to change the atmosphere forever. We can move to our time of communion now. Three stations, two up front, one in the back. Bread is gluten-free, cup is grape juice, so everyone's invited. We're going to give you a chance to move to the stations whenever you're ready. Bring the elements back to your seat, and then we'll eat and drink together. This morning, if you have given your life to Christ, if you've accepted his forgiveness of you at some point along the way, we invite you to these tables. If you haven't yet made that decision to trust in Christ Jesus, we're so glad you're here. We ask you to pass on these tables for now, but the prayer room is open today. It is every first Sunday of the month. And we invite you to go get prayer, to go say yes to Jesus' invitation, to take his hand and step out of ordinary time and step into God's deep time, his amazing grace, his mercy, his forgiveness of all your sins. We invite you to go to the prayer room as we all move to go to the stations, get prayer, receive the grace and mercy of Jesus, and then come eat and drink with us. Prayer room is open not just for people who need to make that kind of decision. Prayer room is open for everyone and anyone. If you're coming into 2025 with all kinds of problems and challenges, or just you need help to unhook from ordinary time to get to God's deep time, problems at home, at work, extended family, neighbors, medical stuff, they'd be glad to pray for you and with you that you might access God's amazing grace together. Again, invite you to go to the stations, get the elements, bring them back to your seats, and we'll eat and drink together. Let me pray for us as we move down to our time of communion. Lord Jesus, thank you for your invitation into your amazing grace and your deep time, and I pray now as we say yes to these elements and say yes to the invitation to step in to these elements, that you and your kindness would meet us here, that you would meet us with these ordinary things and use them to draw us into your deep presence, your deep grace, and your deep time. Pray for my friends who are here who are struggling. My friends who are here who aren't sure that any of this is true. My prayer, Holy Spirit, is that you would help all of us to get our hearts and minds around the larger reality of God and his amazing grace, the kingdom of God. And Lord, as we orient ourselves around you and toward you, we pray that you would take these elements and make them come alive by your power, by your grace. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.